Thank you, Randy. Appreciate it, sir. Good morning, church. How you guys doing? Awesome. Many of you guys know I went to Ethiopia a few months ago, and I talked last time I was up here. I was talking about the trip, but just to kind of just for those that wasn't around at that time, I talked a little bit about the various different opportunities we had, places we went to. One of the places we went to is this place called Kora, where it's an area that is kind of on the outskirts of Ethiopia, where there's a landfill, and people live at the landfill, like basically around the landfill. Houses are around there, and those individuals really survive by picking through the landfill, figuring out how to, be able to survive each and every day, whether it's getting food, whether it's being able to find something they could sell to someone or something of that nature. But ultimately, they're out there every single day. Their kids are just trying to survive. And again, just to put it in perspective, because I know sometimes it's very difficult for us to see and the sensitivity of like how people live outside of America. In 2017, there's a tragedy that happened there where there was a landslide from the trash. Like, we hear about landslides and like mountains and things like that, but that was from the trash. And many of the houses got crushed and collapsed, and many people died. They had about 116 people die from that. And you think about that, like, you just every day trying to figure out how to survive and how to make it. And we had an opportunity when I was there to go and spend time with some kids for a program they have there. And it's very interesting because this program is about taking these kids in who's never been in any schooling. They've never had any kind of formal schooling ever. And for 2 years, they go through this formal schooling. And then afterwards, they allow them to, they try to get them into public school. And, they've seen a lot of success from that. And it's a ministry-based also, so they're helping them learn who God is through that process as well. What was interesting when we went there, and we went there probably four or five times, six times, something like that throughout our trip, and every single time we went there, the kids would just run to you. And they would run to you, and they want to like pull you, they want to play with you, want to hang out with you. And it was so interesting to see, because they weren't worried about the fact that they don't have food or they don't have clothes or they're barely making it. What they cared about was someone recognized them. Someone spent time with them. They cared about feeling like they belonged to something. And it was just on my heart when I saw that. And it was just so, even they send me videos even today still where the kids are, just saying, hello, Mr. Peter, right? And things like that. And they just want to have that connection. And a lot of times we look at poverty is all about financial or just trying to make it. But like, when you really step back and you ask yourself, like, how important is having a place to belong? The truth is that question is something that I don't think is just in Kora where those kids are. It is to ask in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our workplaces, even in our hearts. Do I belong? Where do I belong? I grew up in the inner city of Chicago, and, as I think about, living there, and you see all the people who get into bad situations, gangs and things like that, they're trying to find a place to belong. And you start to have empathy when you can see it from that lens, because you start to see that every one of us is searching for a place to belong. And watching these children, over those days reminded me of, this story in the Bible with Mephibosheth. Now, Randy got it right. I'm going to mess up a couple of times, so please bear with me. I'm going to mess up with his name. That's a lot of letters there to remember, right? but seriously, though, this story came to me when I was in Ethiopia. And I had opportunity, a couple of days later, from coming back from Ethiopia, to actually do this sermon in Chicago. However, over the last few days, God just kind of put new things on my heart. And so I probably spent several hours on just kind of changing it up, adding some things that God put on my heart, really believing that he has something to say today. And so I am excited. I always feel like when I'm up here, I'm talking to myself as well. And I just ask God to really speak, not myself. So we're gonna get started just to kind of introduce you to who Mephibosheth is. I want to go to 2 Samuel 4:4. In 2 Samuel 4:4, it says, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So let me put some context around this. So Saul is obviously, as you guys know, is the king, Israel's first king. And Jonathan was his son. And so as David, David the Goliath, and he played music for Saul and all these great things, he and Jonathan began to create a relationship, a strong bond. And when you think about their bond, it was one of those bonds that even when disaster strike, they kind of kept it together very strong. What I mean by that is Jonathan's father, Saul, was David's enemy. He was trying to kill David. He had David running like he was a fugitive. And there were multiple times he was going after David. And ultimately, when Saul and Jonathan died in battle, David took over. David became the king. Now, think about as a king, historically, what a king does when they take over, they're going to find everybody in that last family and wipe them out. That's the way you do it because they're trying to protect their kingdom, right? And so, that's what the typical response you see in this kind of scenario. So when Saul and Jonathan died, fear spread quickly. They were trying to get Mephibosheth out, and his nanny basically dropped him. And he ended up being lame in both of his feet. Now, what's interesting is he didn't actually want that. He didn't create that, but that was his condition. He was wounded by someone who he didn't cause. He was marked by this. And not only that, like these Korah kids, Mephibosheth was pushed out of the palace and pushed out into far distant lands where he had no belonging. Like those kids, he had nobody who he can connect with and have a relation with. And I believe every person asks this same question. I believe it. Where do I belong? Where do I belong? This story in 2 Samuel 9, I believe, answers that question for us. This story shows us something about the heart of God, and it also shows us the gospel. It is amazing how we can take just a few verses and be able to see Christ in and out of that. And so I want to be able to walk through these verses today with you. I believe this message is pretty simple, though. By grace, each of you belong at the king's table. By grace. That word is grace is going to be important as we dig into it. So let's start, and if you have your Bibles, please go with me. We're going to literally go through all these verses, and so bear with me with it. But I really want you to see what Christ is showing us here. So in 2 Samuel 9, we're going to start with verse 1. It says, and David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So think about that. He's talking about Jonathan, right? He's saying, because of Jonathan and my bond and our covenant, is there anyone left that I can show him kindness? This chapter, I guess, it begins unexpectedly because, again, he just took power. And he's talking about, his enemies, his enemies' family, he's over here trying to find them. Not to kill them, not to destroy them, but to show kindness. You know, the word kindness in this, in here, the Hebrew word means hesed. Hesed. It refers to what you would call covenant love, loyal love. It refers to that love that is based on action, that love that is unconditional, right? The love doesn't quit when the circumstances change. When we think about that love, who do we think about? Christ, right? This is love that I don't know if our minds can really fathom like what that really means, right? Because we talk about love and it's so superficial. But when we're talking about this kind of love here, this is the kind of love where everything changes, where your priorities are different, where you see things differently. And that's what David is talking about here. He is the king. But yet he is looking for his enemy's family. Think about that. See, David made a covenant with Jonathan years earlier, and David is keeping that promise. That's how much he cared for Jonathan. That he said, I am going to keep that promise. Notice that David's kindness towards Mephibosheth, which you'll see in a minute, is not based on Mephibosheth. It is based on that, on Jonathan and that covenant that they put together. See, Mephibosheth is being blessed because of someone else. And that points us directly to the gospel. You see, we are being blessed because of someone else. Y'all know who that someone else is? Because of Jesus, right? That's why we are being blessed. See, God doesn't want to, he's not just welcoming us because we earned a place, right? God didn't welcome us because, you know, because we did something right and he said, hey, you know what, I'm pleased with you because of what you did. He welcomes us because Jesus made the way. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. He didn't say, as God just forgave you. Why did the Bible have to say, as God in Christ forgave you? Because, see, Christ was the reason why we got grace. You know, God's grace towards us is rooted only in Christ. But that grace is hesed, right? It's unconditional. It's not going to be broken. No matter what you do, you can't break the love that God got for you. So let's keep moving. I better move a little faster because that's only verse 1. I got to keep moving here. All right, verse 2. We're going to hit verse 2. Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. Now, this is interesting, right? Because David calls a servant from the house, Saul's former household, right? This guy was, you know, Saul's guy. Why is this important? Because the king is actually searching for someone. The king is actually the one that's initiating the search. Think about this. The king is the one that is running towards something and trying to seek something. And see, this reflects the heart of God, right? It's not like you were just doing all this great stuff and seeking God, and so God said, come on in, I'm going to welcome you. No, God is seeking us, and he's seeking us even while we're in our own sin. See, that's the thing about this, right? David is showing that I am the one seeking. Mephibosheth didn't come to David knocking on his door like, hey, can you let me in? He didn't do that. David is trying to find a person he don't even know. It is very interesting when we really break this down. We often think the Christian life begins with us searching for God. But that's not what we see. See, in Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." See, the Son of Man came to seek. He didn't come to receive because somebody was knocking. He's coming to seek out us and to save us. You see, God pursues sinners. God comes after the broken. He knows even where we're hiding, and he comes after us. You know, the thing that I would say is that God initiates just like David does. Like David is showing a representation of who God is. He initiates, he pursues, and he keeps his covenant. He initiates, he pursues, and he keeps his covenant. Notice how Mephibosheth also is introduced. Anybody notice that? Was he introduced by Mephibosheth? See, the only reason you know the name is because we've been talking about it. But if you read the verse, what you see is he's not introduced by his name. He is introduced as the crippled guy. He is crippled in his feet. You know, that's interesting, right? Because he wasn't introduced by name, not by a promise, not by potential, not by his condition, but by his condition he was introduced. Think about the world today. How often are we labeling others? How often is it by what happens to them, by what they did or what they did not do, or what they lost, by what their addiction is, by getting divorced, by a failure they had, by shame, or by something of this world? How often do we label people in that way? See, the good news, though, is that God doesn't do that. God doesn't label us and say, oh, yeah, that person is a thief, or that person is a liar, or that's not what God does. See, God calls us by name. He knows each and every one of your names. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we are, no matter how distant we are from him, he knows each and every one of your names. People may define you by what you're broken in, but see, God doesn't do that. God defines you by who you are, really, which is you're a child of God of his. Let's keep moving. Let's go to verse 4 now. The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and bought him from the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. So what is Lodabar? Lodabar is often understood to mean this place where there's no pasture, no provision. It was a barren and forgotten place, distant, far from the palace, right? Go back to Korah, right? That's what it feels like, right? It's this place that's far away, far from provision, far from hope. And Mephibosheth was hiding there, right? He understand the situation too, right? Like, he understand that, like, hey, I could be knocked out real quick right now, right? And so he had a target. In his mind, he had a target on his back. So he's hiding out there. You know, when you think about, and let me ask you something. When you think about the word Lodabar, where is your Lodabar at today? What are you hiding out from? Maybe your Lodabar is some kind of guilt or something you've done in your past. Maybe your Lodabar is some anxiety you have about the future and what's to come. Maybe your Lodabar is addiction or depression or a family wound. Maybe it's a secret sin you keep promising God that you're going to stop. I know I'm touching somebody out there. I know we are. Because it's a Lodabar, right? And we don't want nobody to know about that. But maybe it's a disappointment for you, because your life is not what you hoped it to be. What is that Lodabar for you? I believe that every one of us has a place we would rather nobody see. What is that for you? But here's the good news, guys. You know, it sounds bad, right? It is, right? We all know we got something. Here's the good news, though. Grace does not stay in the palace. See, grace moved towards the broken and forgotten. Grace moves towards Lodabar. So don't feel like, oh, man, you know, I got this thing going on, and, like, I just got to keep it by myself. And God, you don't understand. That's not what God is doing. God is seeking you. He is running after you. No matter how broken you may feel, he is running after you. What is your Lodabar? This is exactly how the gospel works, guys. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God did not wait for us to fix our lives. He came after us, running to our Lodabar. Jesus left heaven and came right into our Lodabar. See, guys, we don't have to feel ashamed any longer, because God is not here to condemn us. He's here to save us. Let's keep moving along. Verse 6, like I said, just in these few verses, man, it's the whole gospel is right here. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. So think about this. All of a sudden, Mephibosheth is like, hey, you know what? Why does he fall on his face? What's the problem, right? Basically, he knows that he has an opportunity. He's expecting death. He knows that, like, hey, I'm in front of the new king. It's about done. So he's doing whatever he can, just pleading, like, hey, you know, I'm your servant. I'll do anything you want me to do. That's how Mephibosheth is looking at it. But then David says one word, and I want you to miss this. What does David say? One word. What does he say? Mephibosheth. He said, he calls him by his name. He doesn't call, hey, cripple man, like, hey, you know, Saul's, like, he calls him by his name. You see, that's what God does. No matter how bad it is, no matter how scared or how worried we are, God calls us by our name. He doesn't label you. He calls you by the name because he has made you brand new. Ziba introduced him by his condition. You remember that? He said, hey, it's the crippled man, right? But David calls him by his name. You know who I know who likes to drive us and introduce us by our condition? Satan. Oh, you're going to always be that way. You know you ain't going to be better than that. Oh, you can stop trying to pretend, right? That's what Satan likes to do. See, he calls us by our condition. But see, God calls us by our name. I just want y'all to let that sit with you in your hearts. See, this is what grace does. Grace does not deny what is broken. There's some brokenness, right? We know that. But grace refuses to let the brokenness be your identity. Right? We don't have to sit here and act like everything is perfect. I'm not saying that. Right? I'm not trying to sit here and preach some gospel that's like, oh, you'll never have problems. I'm not trying to do that. What I'm trying to help you see is, even though we have a life of challenges and things that comes along, we still have a God who is going to identify us by who we are. God knows your wounds, but he also knows your name. He knows your past, but he also knows his purpose for your life. Right? God knows that what sin you're struggling with today. He knows every single one of us, what sin is that we're struggling with today. But he also knows what Jesus did to make it possible for you. Right? See, the whole point is grace changed everything. Grace changes everything. If we move over to verse 7, it says, "And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always.'" Man, this verse got a lot going on. There's a lot going on in that this little verse right here, verse 7. Three things that really stand out here is the king removes the fear. The king says, "Hey, don't worry. You good. You good." Right? So he comes down to fear. The first words he says, "Don't fear. Do not fear. You good." Secondly, what he does is the king restores what was lost. So David restores all the land of Saul, everything, back to Mephibosheth. Look at the kindness there. Look at the love. He gives him everything. Then the king, what he does, he gives him a permanent seat. This is crazy here. Not only he did all that, he gives him a permanent seat. He said, "You shall eat at my table always." Now, let me ask you this. Somebody at your house eating at your table every meal, what do you call them? Family. You call them family, right? Like I'm saying, that's family. Like, man, like, I don't have like some random dude just in my house eating with me every single meal, right? Family. See, what David is doing is he's inviting Mephibosheth into his family, right? That's what God does to us. See, God just doesn't just forgive us and say, "All right, you good." No, that's not what he's doing. He provides for us. He restores us. And guess what? He adopts us into his family. See, David has a hastened love for Jonathan, Saul, that household. And he's saying, "You know what? You're family. You're adopted into mine now." See, some of us have trusted Christ, but we're still afraid. We're still afraid. How many of you guys are afraid that you're going to disappoint God? Right? How many of you guys are afraid that you've exhausted his patience? Right? How many of you feel like, "Man, I failed so many times. I tell you I ain't going to do it. I do it again. I can do it again." And you're like, "Man, you know what? He don't love me the same anymore. I'm too far away." Right? Afraid that if God really saw you, he wouldn't want you. How many of you guys feel that way? You know what I believe that is? I think that's called that distance that we talk about. Well, I'm kind of distant from God right now. What do you mean you're distant from God? Right? You're distant from God because you're doing a Mephibosheth, hiding somewhere, trying to sneak away from him, and you're worried how he feels about you, not understanding God is seeking you because he loves you. The distance we have from God is because of us and us alone. It has nothing to do with God saying, "Hey, you know what, I'm bagging off." That's on us and us alone. So when you feel that way, I say it sometimes too, I feel distant right now from God. But I realize that when I feel distant from God, I have to do something. Because it's not God that's pulling away from me, it's me pulling away from God. Ask yourself today, how do you feel right now? How close are you with God? Do you feel like last month I felt so much closer, right? Or 6 months ago I felt so much closer? You got to ask yourself, why do you feel distant today? Why do you feel distant today? So, you know, I do believe that grace is the key to everything. God is inviting all of us to the table because of what Jesus has done. Through Christ, we are not merely forgiven, but we are actually welcomed into his house. And I believe David does not give Mephibosheth just a meal or say, "Hey, you know what? You can, you know, I'll provide for you, but you need to stay distant." That's not what David is doing. David is saying, "Hey, you know what? You truly belong here. And you truly belong in my family." And again, you ask yourself, how do you see that with your relationship with God today? Do you truly belong in his family? Or do you see yourself as, "Oh, he provides when I need him, call him up." Right? David could have done that and it would have actually been fine. You'd been like, "Okay, he actually helping out Mephibosheth, and he doesn't have to do that. But he actually went to a level that only God can go to. So if we go to verse 8, it says, and he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Now this is Mephibosheth talking here. See, in the ancient world, calling someone a dead dog was the lowest form of expression a person could use. All right? So Mephibosheth is saying, I have no worth. He's saying, I have nothing to offer you. You know, think about this. This kindness that he's seeing from David, it's just like mind-boggling. He's like, man, I'm nothing. What are you over here? Like, I can't believe this. He knows he cannot earn the kindness of David. He knows he can't do anything of earning it. And this is exactly how grace works. See, we keep trying to figure out how to earn grace. Like, nothing you do, I don't care how perfect you think you are, or you can go and say, I'm going to go and preach, or I'm going to go and disciple, or I'm going to do all this stuff. There's nothing you could do to earn the kindness of God. Right? Mephibosheth actually understood that. He actually understood, like, there's nothing I could do to change that. See, grace is not earned. Grace is given. Right? Grace is not earned. It is given. Have you ever felt like you had nothing to offer God? Have any of you guys ever felt that way? Nothing that would be worth the grace that he's giving you, the blessings that he give you? I know I do at times. There's sometimes I would cry, literally cry, thinking about the many blessings God has given me, knowing I don't deserve a thing of it. Because I know that there's nothing I could do to earn it. And all I can do is just accept the grace that he provides me. That is exactly the place where grace meets us. And we must be able to accept that. You know, you don't have to convince the king that you're worthy. You know that, right? You don't have to convince God that. He already decided to be gracious. So you don't have to go and try to figure out how to convince him that you're worthy. You have to stop worrying about what your worth is, right? Because Jesus has already shown us that. Think about it. He died for all us. He died for you. He died for you. He died for every single one of us in here. So you already know how God sees you and how he values you. And all we can do is accept his grace, knowing that he is perfect and good and kind. That's all we can do. So we're going to keep going, trying to get through these verses here. I'm going to knock out 9 and 10 for you. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 12 servants. See, the king restores everything, provision, security, inheritance. And grace does more than just forgive. It actually restores, right? It welcomes him in. Grace does more than just forgive. That does not mean life becomes easy, though. Right? Like, you still got challenges. It means Mephibosheth now is no longer an abandoned and have to survive on his own. He has a family now. You know, see, guys, when God saves us, he doesn't just forgive you of your past and leave you to figure out the future by yourself. That's not what Christianity is. When God saves us and we put him in our heart, he becomes our father. You can talk to him. He becomes our provider. You can ask, hey, God, I need your help with this. He becomes our shepherd. He can guide you in all the decisions of your life. But you must understand that he is our father. So do you go to his feet? Or do you go and do your own thing? This is so important to understand, guys. I think a lot of times as Christians, we think Christians is all about just checking the box to be saved. But it goes well beyond that. It's about allowing God to do what he does best, to provide for us, to restore us, to help us navigate these waters in this world so that we can fulfill his purpose. That is why this grace is so important. So moving to 11, verse 11, I'm going to read two more verses out of this chapter and close us out. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servants. So will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at the king's, at David's table like one of the king's sons. So this is where it calls it out, letting you know. Mephibosheth is like the king's son now. He's up there in the, you know, in the family, right? This is one of the most beautiful lines really in the chapter because he's treated like family, right? He went from being in the slums, being in the Korah, being in the Lodabar to now being treated like family. He has a belonging now, right? This is the language of adoption, guys, right? When we say you're adopted into Christ, into God's family, that's what we're talking about. And that's what the church is supposed to be. The church is not to come here Sunday and say, let's hear a sermon and sing some songs and go home. The church is supposed to be adopted into God's family. Do you believe that, though? Do you walk in that? Or do you just come and say, yeah, this feels good, and then next week do the same thing over and over? Right? We're supposed to be a family. And what does a family do? The family fellowship together. A family is there in need for each other. A family is encouraging each other. That's what a family is supposed to do. You see, David gave Mephibosheth that opportunity so that he could be a family. He could have, like I said, he could have put him in a far distant place and didn't have to do that. But no, he gave him a place where he can actually have a new family. You know, and being at the table, Let me explain this. We're talking about being at the table, at David's table, eating with him every day as a family. It's more than just having an opportunity to be at the table. Guess what happens when Mephibosheth is at the table? He is close to David. He is beginning to build a relationship with David in a way like he's never had. Are you close to Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Because that's what Christianity is really about, building a personal relationship with Christ, which means you must be at that table more often. If I'm never home, never see my family, never have food, eat dinner with them, guess what? We're not building a relationship. We might be coming more distant. But when you're there, when you're interacting, when you're fellowshipping, you're building a deeper bond, a deeper relationship. See, the daily Christian life is learning to stop living like an outsider and start living like a father of God, a child of God. You know, Romans 8:15 says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Like, God is saying that. Y'all hearing that? I'm not just saying it because I'm trying to connect words together and make it sound cool. Romans 8:15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, this is God's intent. God's intent is for us to be adopted into his family. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we become adopted into his family. God does not merely tolerate us. He welcomes us. And Christianity is not merely forgiveness. Christianity is all about adoption. Understand that. And when we get adopted in a family, we get closer. We build different levels of relationship. In Christ, you don't just have a clean record. You have a seat at his table. You have a father. You have a new family that you need to now start to embrace. Don't waste it. Don't miss out on the opportunity to get to know your family. Don't miss out on that. That's why we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So my big idea here today, guys, is simple. Grace gives you a seat at the king's table. Faith keeps you there. I want y'all to take that in. Write it down. Do something. Take a picture of it. Because I'm just saying, you understand this. Grace gives us a seat at the king's table. But faith keeps you there. The king has invited us, but we must respond. Every day we are choosing a table. Are we choosing that table of fear? Are we choosing a table of shame? Table of control, right? A table of the world, or are we choosing a king's table? Every single day, we get to make that decision. The question today is not whether the king has made room. We know he has. The question is, will I come and will I stay there? That's the question that we're trying to talk about today. So the one thing to put in your heart, again, go back to it. By grace, you belong at the king's table. So accept that. Take that for what it is. I'm gonna skip verse 12, and I'm going to go straight to verse 13, the last verse in this chapter. It says, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always," that word always is coming up so many times in this chapter, "at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." Look at that last sentence. "Now he was lame in both his feet." See, the story ends by reminding us something important here. This is interesting. Mephibosheth was lame. His condition did not change at all, but his position did. See, he is now in a different position. God doesn't promise and tells us he's going to take everything away from us, the challenges we have, the struggles we have. We have some of those things, but now his position has changed. Now how he shows up changes. Don't miss that. See, grace changed whose table he sat at. Yet he did not have this like free list or like lack of limitations in his life. He still had some. However, the thing that once defined him no longer does. See, here's the interesting part about it. What happens when you sit at the king's table? See, when you sit at the king's table and you're sitting there and someone walks in, all they know is that you sit at the king's table. You may be crippled. You may be having all types of issues. But the thing is, they know that you are part of the king's family. Things change. You're not now, the table covers up his crippledness. He's not, no longer he's sitting there and people are identifying and saying, yeah, that's that crippled guy. That's not, no, they're saying, man, that dude must be part of the king's family. See, that's what's happening now. And see, when we have our crippledness in life, when we go to the king's table, see, we're covered. We're covered by the blood of Christ, right? And see, that covering allows us to be in adoption with God. But when we continue to allow ourselves to look under that covering and say, yeah, that's me. Hey, I messed up in the past. Yeah, this and that. We start walking away from the table. We start walking away from the table. See, the good news is that we are made righteous in Christ and our sins are covered with his blood, but we must stay at the king's table. Shame shouldn't get our final word. It shouldn't, shame or disgrace or whatever it is shouldn't be the final word for us. But grace does. If we are living in Christ, grace gets the final word. And that's what the gospel is all about, man. That's what it's about. Again, going back to that big idea, and I hope y'all wrote it down, but grace gives you a seat at the king's table. Faith keeps you there. I want to add one more piece. This piece I added in there because I started going deeper, and I added this piece because I was thinking about it. I said, somebody could question me on it. It was like, well, Mephibosheth, you know, he got all this grace. What happened, right? Well, it wasn't happily ever after. It didn't work that way. Here's what happened. See, Mephibosheth's story goes into a place where he's at the king's table. You know, he's living good. But we know how the enemy does. When you get closer to God, what does the enemy do? He's trying to pull you away more. He is working hard. He's working overtime. trying to pull you away. And so David, when he was in the battle with, fleeing from Absalom, the guy, you remember, I'm going to go back to the old character, Ziba. Y'all remember Ziba? The servant who was Saul's servant. And then David said, now you and your whole household is going to be Mephibosheth's servant. Well, he goes out to David and said, I'm getting you some supplies. David's like, why are you here? Why are you here? Oh, I got some supplies for you. And so Ziba then goes on and said, well, David asked him, he's like, hey, well, what's going on with Mephibosheth? Why didn't he come? He said, well, you know, here's what's going on. Mephibosheth is trying to take your throne. This is what Ziba does. He says, he's trying to take your throne. Now, David made a decision. And, you know, sometimes God makes decisions we don't quite understand. David said, okay, he's trying to take my throne. He said, I give you everything. Think about it. David gives the servant all of the things he restored to Mephibosheth to Ziba. He gives him everything. So Ziba, you know, goes back and things like that. And David returns home. You know, David encounters Mephibosheth. And this is interesting because David tells him, hey, why didn't you deceive me or whatever? Or what were you trying to do? And Mephibosheth said, well, Ziba deceived him. And Ziba made it seem like that he was trying to take things away. Now, here's the thing to think about, though. I want to go to this verse. I'm not going to read this whole verse, but I'll read a piece of it. It said, David, when Mephibosheth stayed behind, it says that the Bible shows that how Mephibosheth did not care for his feet, trim his beard, wash his clothes from the day David left until the day David returned. Now, think about it. The guy who is trying to take your kingdom is like sitting here and saying, hey, you know what? I'm not going to eat anything. I'm not going to do anything because I want to honor the king. Think about that. Right? So Mephibosheth wasn't trying to actually take the throne. He was actually loyal to David. But what happens is when David tells him that he's decided, then after Mephibosheth told him what he told him, he decided to split the land. So he said now, so David went from giving all the land to Mephibosheth to giving it all to Ziba to saying, I'm going to split it between both of you. This is the biggest part that I think is important. Mephibosheth's response. He says, and Mephibosheth says to the king, oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home. This is so, so powerful. Mephibosheth said, I don't want it. Why did he say that? Why did he decline all the land that David freely gave him? It's because he understood the real value, and that was in the king. He understood that they didn't even compare. That was crumbs. The king was the real value. Do you hear his heart there? Right? He's not there for land. He's there for the king. He's saying, I'm not chasing the blessing. I just want to be close to the one who blessed me. That's the difference. Ask yourself, are you chasing a blessing or are you chasing the one who blesses you? Which one are you truly chasing? The blessing is not the land. The blessing is the king. We know that. So when accusations came and, you know, he stayed at the table. When people misunderstood him, he stayed at the table. Do you stay at the table when problems face you in the life? Do you say, I just want to be close to the king when you're struggling or someone's accusing you of something or you're going through a tough time or you're struggling with a sin that you don't know how to let go? Do you say, what's most important is being close to the king? And that's what you value. I tell you, it was shocking for me, actually. I'll be honest. Like I assess myself on this. I don't do this well. Maybe y'all figured it out and got it right. But I can tell you, as I've been studying this, I realize this is the biggest change for me, seeing how it is so easy to focus on the things that God gives you and not on him.
It is so easy for us to lose the focus. I'm talking, we even do it at church. Oh, look what God has done. Look at him. Why are we worried about what he done? Look at him, the fact that he is in our lives. The fact that he is coming closer to us. The fact that he's responding to us. The fact that we can sit at his table is so much more important than any of the blessings that we can get. That's the real blessing. And see, Mephibosheth understood that. He understood it because he understood by grace he was able to sit at the king's table. So how do we apply this? This is a lot that I gave you guys. How do we apply it? God gave me something last night or this morning at 4 o'clock, and I changed my whole thing. Not the whole thing, just my apply-by. 4 a.m. this morning, God gave me something. And it was this idea of sitting at the king's table. The first thing we must do is seek the king daily. Come to the table every day through scripture, prayer, worship, and surrender. Before chasing the answers, just sit with the king. Sit with the king. That's the first thing. Second thing is we must ignore the voices of Lodabar, because it'll be in our face all the time. Do not let your shame, your fear, your failure, your sin, the things that is past, your past, convince you that you don't belong. You see, grace is already giving you a seat. So we must ignore the tapes that's running around us, the people who are telling you things and trying to input things in your mind that is trying to pull you away from the king's table. Ignore that. And the last is treasure the king above the blessing. Treasure the king above the blessing. This is the one that, like I said, like I've worked on those other two, but this one right here, man, it hit me hard. Treasure the king above the blessing. Do not let the gifts become greater than the giver. Right? When temptation and things like that is around and comparison or control pulls you in, keep your eyes on Christ. See, to stay at this table, the king's table, our Father's table, you have to sit. You have to seek the king, ignore Lodabar, and treasure Christ above all. I'm going to finish here with a personal story. And I did ask this person if I can actually say this story or talk through this story. And I just saw how God really shows up when you sit at his table. Anaya, many of y'all know my daughter Anaya, her graduation picture there. She's 20 years old, and she graduated this year. And I'm so proud of her. She did so good in school. She graduated magna cum laude and with a biology degree out of St. Thomas in Miami. She also, you know, is a big swimmer, so she swam all 4 years. And, you know, she's pretty young for her age. She went to college early. And, you know, she loves swimming. She's loved it. She's still, even now, she's trying to swim, and she's working out. Miss Donna, she's working out with Miss Donna twice, three times a week right now. And, you know, she just have a lot of passions. Before she went to college, she really wanted to go into marine biology. But it's hard to find marine biology in colleges. It's like a handful of schools that have it. And so that's why she went into biology. And so after graduation, she graduated here recently. It was like, what's the next steps? And for me, it felt unclear. It's been feeling unclear for some time. And, you know, she talked about doing a gap year and things like that. And I was like, okay, that kind of sprung up out of the blue, but okay, we'll go with this gap year deal. And then, but at that point, I'm like, okay, what are you going to do? What are you going to do for work, right? She's been very busy with her school. And, like, again, she has done, like I said, just an amazing job. And, but it just didn't figure out. She hasn't really figured out what she is going to do after graduation. You know, the thing that really stood out to me is that, when I started asking her questions as a dad, I started asking her questions like, what are your plans? What do you plan to do? You know, like, I'm pretty, if you know me, I'm pretty like, I want to like have a plan, right? And it's like, what jobs are you looking at? What schools are you looking at? What are you doing, right? And honestly, it was unclear again. And I was kind of getting frustrated about it, right? You know? And, you know, even there's this ministry opportunity. You guys know Isis is in Memphis, and she's been doing the thing there for the last year, and it's been transformational for her. And I actually applied for that, but every time I talk to her about it, she's like, well, I don't think that's what I want to do. And so I'm just like, oh my goodness, like, what are you going to do, right? And I remember I was worrying so much over the last few weeks. I probably asked Pastor to pray for me. I think I asked a couple of people to pray on this. I remember going to Patricia a few weeks ago and was like, I'm worried about Naya and what she's going to do. And that's because I love her and I want her to have a path, right? But I'm going to give it to God. That's what I told Patricia. I said, I'm just going to give it to God because obviously I can't do anything about it, so I'm going to give it to God. But even as I said that, I saw God working on me. Because sometimes we say we trust God, but we still want to try to carry it ourselves, right? And I saw myself doing that still. And I recall asking Naya how much she'd been praying about it. I would always like, you're praying about it. And to be honest, and I hope she don't get upset with me, but to be honest, I just noticed that all of us can relate to this as well. It's like when things are very busy and tense and your things feel uncertain, sometimes it's easy to focus on the problem versus God. And I felt like that's what Naya was doing. She was spending a lot of time focusing on the issue versus just saying, hey, you know what? Like, I'm just going to give it to God. I'm going to really pray. I'm going to really focus on that. I'm going to be in the scripture. And for a season, I could see that the word and the prayer was just not a priority for her. And I can see that in several ways. We have family devotions and things like that. And it wasn't because Naya didn't love God. That's not what it is. But it was because it was a lot going on for her, right? It happens to all of us. We get busy, we get worried, and it's like we're just trying to figure out how to move to that next step. And so it was difficult, and you know, I was trying to be hopeful and encouraging. And I remember having a conversation a few weeks ago with the family saying, hey, if you're not caught up on the family devotion and the reading, don't worry about catching up. Just start. Just start where we're at right now. And if you got off track, you'll be okay. And so over the last two or three weeks, I saw Naya spending more time in the Bible. I saw Naya actually being more calm. And I know even Patricia did because she's told me a few times. It's like, man, Naya seemed like laid back. What's going on? You know? And it was just, you saw a difference. And not only that she was reading the Bible, but she was putting some encouraging words on our devotion app. And, you know, I just saw something different. And I just, you know, just praying myself, asking God to deal with the situation. And this past Friday, Naya came to us and she told us about a blessing that no one could ever write. She was offered a graduating assistant coach role at New College, Florida in Sarasota, Florida. And she wasn't expecting it. We weren't expecting it. No one was expecting it. And it was like, she loves swimming. So now she gets to actually go and be in a program where she can actually train. But it goes beyond us. This is where I mean how God works, right? She gets to continue not only to be around what she loves, she also get it, this opportunity includes full tuition for her graduate degree and housing. What's even better is there's not a lot of marine biology schools out there. They have a marine mammal science program that she'll be able to join and be a part of. One of the very areas that she's interested in that's very difficult to really find a lot of opportunities with. And I think it gets even better than that because when Naya started talking about this, she explained to us during the interview that she had with this lady, she had mentioned that she was part of helping put together a Bible program and prayer program with the students at our last school, and the head coach told her she wants her to come and do that there. So not only Naya gets the ability to do what she loves and continue to stay in swimming, but she also gets the opportunity to be able to pursue what she wants to do in her education. She gets to do that fully paid for, as well as she gets the opportunity to disciple other people. And I just said, man, that's just God. Just see how God's He works in so many ways we can't even understand or see. He's already working when we're worrying. We just don't see it. And what happens is when we go into that distance and move from the king's table, we miss the blessing. And when we put our attention and focus on having the blessing be being close to him, God provides everything else, right? I am so proud of her, and I'm so proud of what God is doing in her life. And I just see God turns things around so quickly. And we just have to know that when we go to the king's table, God shows up. He shows up. I can't tell you and promise you that, hey, you go there and by next Friday, you're going to have a free, fully paid tuition in school or whatever. I can't say that. I don't know what God is going to do in your life. But I know he shows up. And even when it doesn't look like he's showing up, he's doing something to make sure he shows up. And so I just want to really help you guys see that Ananias' story meets our story. We may not all be waiting on the same kind of answer, but we all know what it feels like to carry that uncertainty. We all know what it feels like to try to figure out what's going on in your life and the questions and the pressure. But the answer is not to worry more. That's not the answer. The answer is to come back to the king's table. And how do we do that? When things feel uncertain, unclear, remember to sit. Remember to sit at his table. Seek the king daily. Ignore the voices of Lodabar. Treasure the king above the blessing. By grace, we belong at the king's table. Lord, Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for the message that you've provided. And I ask you, Lord, Father, to help us remember that the primary blessing is you. Help us get closer to you and sit at your table each and every day. In the name of Jesus, we love you.